All right, if you take your Bible, turn over to the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Find your place there if you would. And we'll make an emphasis on this again next week, just to make it clear. We've put the sign-up list out for the mission team banquet. And I appreciate Ethan's humble approach that this is just kind of a little extra way for us to pick up money for the mission trip, but it's not. It's a significant way of picking up money for the mission trip. This is the pinnacle. This is the fundraiser. We take offerings on Wednesday night, and we've been getting gifts from that, but we really, twofold, we think it'll be a great time of fellowship and a great opportunity for us to be able to get together. I hope we'll have the majority of our folks, like we do for a Thanksgiving banquet, come to this. Now, the teenagers are going to be the servers. They're going to be helping prepare for it. They're going to put the work into it, which you should like as well, because we're going to leave it to them to do the work, to set it up and to take care of it. This is a way for them to be able to provide toward their meeting. We've got some other things that we're doing as well to help them to contribute, but I know we want to see them go. But we also want to see them have some skin in the game to get there as well and see God provide in a way. And so we obviously are going to look at that as far as getting far above what it costs to have the dinner to be able to get some things. But I hope you'll come. There's no obligation. There's no specific price. There's no admission cost, anything like that. We're going to take up an offering. In fact, it'll be probably a table, you know, just a container on the table type offering. So I hope you'll come no matter what with no obligation. Just trust the Lord to move in your heart. I believe he will. If you're honored, listen to him. I'm not worried about that. I don't have a goal in mind. I thought about $150,000, but I thought I wouldn't throw it out there. So just, I just trust the Lord will just move in our hearts to give us what we need. The mission trip, by the way, doesn't cost nearly that much. We'll share some of that information that evening about the total cost and that type of thing. But we've seen some things already come in, but I think this it has several productive things. It'll be a blessing to the kids to see them being used to be able to put it on and to do it. And then, of course, I think you enjoy it as well. And so we are planning on having a decent menu, and so I think it'll be a great thing. We're looking forward to that. One of the things that we couldn't do were it not for the gymnasium gives us some flexibility on that, as we were pretty much out of space for large-type banquets. So if you find your place in Matthew chapter 13, I want to look at a passage here. It's probably fairly familiar to all as far as the content of this, but some things I think maybe will help us tonight. So let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have tonight to be in this service. We've already enjoyed the blessing of fellowship with one another and to be able to sing and to be able to meditate on the truth. We pray now for help, that you would have our hearts engaged in the truth of the Word of God, that we might be drawn closer to you. Lord, it's a blessing to be confronted with the truth and that we might respond and become more like the Lord Jesus. Lead tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look down in chapter 13, and I'll just look down in verse 3, and Jesus here spake, and it says he spake many things unto them in parables. Now, really, this is the beginning, and Matthew lays this out very particularly, the beginning of when he begins to teach in parables. It's not that he may not have used one earlier or so forth, but essentially now he really emphasizes many parables in this chapter. But he goes on, if you were to look at the other gospels, and begins to implement this teaching, but this chapter explains why. So he says, he began to speak unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Now, you get the picture, of course. This is not like when you put out the seed on your lawn. You know, you push the little spreader, you know, this number. And this is not exactly, a big tractor, a John Deere with the little seedlings and so forth. But if you picture a person wearing a seed sack and he didn't have an automated spreader, this was his spreader. So he's broadcasting. He's just going out and he's covering the seed just like this. And that's what's taking place. Now, you picture, of course, the place had been cultivated. Obviously, there had been some cultivation to take place, but around the edges, there's a track where you walk. This is how we get to where we're going. And so, obviously, when you throw it out there like that, the wind's going to blow it. Some of it's going to blow over on the place that's padded down, like the track. Some of it's going to land on the area where it can grow well. And, of course, you're going to know some fields were just better than others. There's lots of rocks over there. And in order for those rocks to be removed, you didn't just find a good, lucky piece of ground. It had to be worked on over a period of years. And you can imagine how valuable a piece of ground was where all the rocks had been removed, and you could have a large area, you would get a lot better crop. Other places had rocks, but they were working on them year after year. They'd remove some, and then, of course, some places would almost just have a shelf. It would be just a rocky shelf with a little bit of soil on top. Any farmer knew that wasn't a very productive place to go. So in that analogy, Jesus uses this parable. Everybody knew what he meant. So he said, some fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. That, of course, was typical. Some fell on the stony places where it had not much earth. Part of the field might have been good, but when it hits these little places where there's a big rock under it, they were familiar with this. And so forthwith they sprung up because they had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up, and it choked them. Other fell into good ground, and it brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then he says this, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now you think about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus stands and he gives the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. Well, that's very practical. I see that. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek, for they should inherit the earth. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, say all matter of evil against you falsely, and so forth. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. A candle cannot be put under a bushel. I mean, that's good preaching. And people are listening. Boy, that's helpful. Man, I understand that. And then he says, you heard it said in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart. And he's, I mean, this is understandable, confrontational, clear preaching from the Lord Jesus Christ that even the enemies heard, and those that loved him listened intently. But now he's teaching again. And he said, a sower went forth to sow. Some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony earth, some fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, and some, of course, fell among the thorns. And the listeners are going, and yeah, what's that got to do with the price of eggs in China? But he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, most people just thought, well, that wasn't much to that. That didn't mean a thing to me. But the disciples had enough discernment to say, Jesus never does waste his breath. He said, he that hath ears to hear, I wonder what he meant by that. And do you know, whenever you in your heart say, I wonder what he meant by that, God has a desire to show you. Now the disciples said, I'd like to know more. Jesus didn't say, well, tough. No, he said, okay, I'm glad you said that, because I'm going to explain it to you. But he didn't explain it to everybody. He explained it to those who wanted to know. So he says in verse 10, the disciples came, said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Was that a random choice? Did God just say, well, I'd like to give it to some folks, but I'm not going to give it to the other? Well, no, he explained why. He says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath, he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables. Why? Because they, seeing, see not. Hearing, they hear not, and neither do they understand. The bottom line is, the folks that are sitting around me, the Jews, I already taught them the Sermon on the Mount, and they rejected it. I've already told them all kinds of things, and they wouldn't listen. I've done miracles, and they've ignored them. He said, now, just like in the fulfillment of prophecy of Isaiah, even though they saw, they're not going to see. Even though they hear, they're not going to get it. He said, so I'm speaking in parables, because what is the parable going to do? The parable is still the Word of God. They're still going to be responsible for what they heard, but they're not going to get anything, because those that received it, like you wanted to hear. I'm going to give you more. He says, but those that didn't want to hear, I'm not even going to let them remain neutral. I'm going to take away even what they had. Do you know, Jesus said, if you want to understand all parables, understand this parable. He said, if you want to catch what I'm going to say now for the days to come before I go to the cross, if you want to grasp it and get your arms around it, he said, you better understand this. And do you know, even in the day in which we live, there are still perplexity, most controversies that come down among Bible-believing people. Surely there's plenty of cults and isms, schisms, spasms, and so forth that believe all kinds of stuff. But there's often controversies, and usually it comes back related to what this parable teaches. Now, without being exhaustive tonight, let me give you a couple of practical thoughts, because this lays the groundwork for us understanding truth from God. You know, it is not like a shelf, like walking in the Walmart of Bible truth and saying, well, you know, today I think I'll just go down the prophecy aisle. I'll pull off a few things I like, and I'll gain some knowledge. And, you know, today I think I'll go down just the doctrine of God today, and I'll find out some things about Him. And, boy, I think I'll just pick and choose what I... It is a privilege for God to speak to you. You don't just determine, I'm going to learn what God has to say. You open your heart and you let God teach you what He has to say. Now, He wants to. He wants you to know Him. And if you're a believer, you've got one up on the world in that He lives inside of your heart. And you've got the author right on hand to tell you what He says. But your approach and your heart approach to the Bible, this principle is still true. Whosoever hath, more is going to be given to him. And whosoever hath not. You say, well, the way you understand the Bible, obviously, is you go and you get a theological degree, and you go to cemetery and see if you can pick up something there, and then learn all the languages of the Bible and so forth. You know, I'd like what Bob Jones Sr. said years ago. He said, I'd rather a man say, I seen something, and he really saw it, than for a man to correctly say, I saw something, and he hadn't seen it. Now, there's a lot of truth in that. I mean, understand that this, yes, I'm not, wouldn't undermine being studious and being diligent, but there comes down to a lot to the position of my heart. Where is my heart to hear the truth? Now, I look, first of all, at the privilege of hearing the Word of God. I mean, Jesus said it in verse 11 about what you're going to be given, and then look at verse 16. He says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. You know, Elijah the prophet would love to have heard everything the disciples got exposed to. Isaiah would have been just thrilled to be able to sit and find out what Peter, James, and John were going to see. Can you imagine Daniel, with all that was given him, if he could have gone to the Mount of Transfiguration and seen him in a moment, see the kingdom of God come with power? He said many prophets and wise men, people of before who did want to know the truth, would have loved to have known what you know. And he said, but they didn't have the chance, but you do. Now, could I say to you today that these disciples would have loved to have had the whole New Testament like you've got? I mean, what a privilege we have today to have the entire Word of God. Many of the disciples, which became apostles, never lived as long as John when he wrote the last one. Along and along, they began to go out as God would give them opportunity. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote a significant portion of the epistles, and yet he didn't live to see the entire Bible completed, and we have it in our hand. Now, what is our approach to this book? Well, it's a privilege to hear from it. Now, first of all, you see this first soil introduced. In verse 18, Jesus said, hear ye therefore. Now, the therefore means, because of your privilege, you need to hear this. He said, because you're actually going to be the one that I'm going to explain it to, he said, let me tell you how it works. He said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, well, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart, that which is received seed by the wayside. You know, we throw out grass seed out here. We've been trying to grow between these buildings. And a lot of it does take. But you know one problem we have is the fowls. They're called geese. And they come up and try to eat our seed, eat our young grass, and try to come up and do that. Well, you know these people had seen that. When they throw this seed out, immediately the birds go down and they're going to go to the part, the wayside at first, where the track is. The seed just rolls on top. It's not sticking. It's not going down in cultivated soil. People had the mental picture here, but God is talking about a heart. Now, that gives us the picture of a hard heart, doesn't it? I mean, what kind of hard heart are we looking at? Well, first of all, they didn't want to accept it. He says, having eyes, you won't see. Why? Because God had given them opportunity to hear before, and they wouldn't hear. Now, surely, he's speaking here, of course, about the Jewish leaders who are going to never see Christ. They even, we know from the book of John, they believed in him, but they wouldn't confess him because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. There was no theological argument. There was no logical argument. They just said, I am not going to do it. He's not following our brand, and so we're rejecting him. And God says, you're not going to learn a thing. But you know, we still know that's true today, don't we? We still see the results of rejecting the Word of God. You know what this ought to do is really shouldn't take us by surprise. You know, people still get perplexed as to how a person can sit under the preaching of the Word of God, can listen, and be what appears to be unaffected, and then they come back 5 years later and hear the same message, and God stirs their heart, and they're under conviction, and they're ready, and their life has changed. What was the difference? The Word of God didn't change, but the preparation of their heart may be quite different. Now, the devil always tries to snatch away the seed, but he can't always. There are things that hinder the devil from doing that. If your heart is cultivated, he has a more difficult time. You say, explain it. I don't know. It's just what Jesus said, that the devil comes and his host and tries to snatch away the seed. And he's going to go for the easy prey first, right? He's going to snatch away the seed from the hardened heart. Well, the hardened heart comes from rejection. But you know, all of us have a tendency to do that. Some have rejected more than others. So are we hopeless? What do we do? Well, you know, the flesh is uninterested in the truth of God. You say, well, if we just explain to them the love of God, they'll be overcome by love. Do you know man's innately selfish? To explain to him the love of God, if he responded to that, if he was impressed by that, if he thought, man, that is just too much to overcome. If somebody loved me that much, then I'm affected by that. I'm moved. If you expect a fleshly, intellectual aptitude toward the love of God, you don't know much about man's evil heart. He's not impressed with that. Man's too wicked to be impressed with something as beautiful and wonderful as the love of God. Now, his flesh does understand judgment, but even that he won't grasp unless the Spirit of God shows it to him. That's what he understands. Now, if a man's got a wayward heart, you say, is he hopeless? Well, no, that's where the preparation comes in. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of a man's heart is from the Lord. That tells me two things. It tells me, first of all, that a man's heart can be prepared, that is not prepared, and it tells me that the Lord has to do it. How does that happen? Well, I think, first of all, prayer is involved. Why do we pray for sinners? I cannot make a person be saved. But God has encouraged me to pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. He's told me to pray for specific folks that are lost. He's brought them up, people that in the New Testament that are affected by the believer's prayer. When the disciples prayed, no question about it, God empowered them, and they began to find people with prepared hearts. Prayer is part of the way God prepares hearts. You see, the devil is hindered by prayer. I mean, God set it up that way. It hinders what he's able to do when we ask God to work. Say, why don't God just do it anyway? Well, God has integrity. If he was going to do it anyway, and then he gave you the promise of prayer, that would be undermining his own promise. But he said, if you do pray, and you pray biblically, God can prepare people's hearts, and he does. You've seen it happen, I have as well. Hearts can be prepared by providence. You know, God's so interested in souls, he often brings things into people's life that it may be one time we're very hardened, and he softens them up by providence. You know, truth does one thing or the other. It either hardens or it softens. And when God brings providence into a person's life and it's because of the truth of God, and God maybe brings a good, earnest Christian into their path, or they're exposed to the truth, and they lean toward that, sometimes that providential act will soften them. Sometimes a person who's hard and indifferent have a child, and the coming of that child makes them think about their, it's not going to save them, but it makes their heart a little softer. Someone has a physical ailment. You say, well, I don't know if I put any stock in, you know, a person who goes and he's been told he's got 3 months to live and all of a sudden he's received Christ. Well, I'll tell you what, I can't think of a better reason to receive Christ. Sometimes that providential act grips there, gets their attention, their mortality hits them. Now, it doesn't always. Sometimes you meet a person like that, they're bitter and indifferent and cold and they have nothing to do with it. That's a possibility. But God, even to their last breath, sometimes providentially, will soften them in that way. And then, of course, persistence. You know, if we're interested in someone's heart being prepared, you know, I think about the passage over in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, wives, be in subjection to your husband, for if any that believe not have not the word, they shall be won by the conversation of the wife, that is, the lifestyle of the wife. So evidently, here's a hard-hearted husband that doesn't know Jesus, but he said, your persistent conversation can make a definite impact. So the first person, we see it, we know it's pretty obvious. This one's not even controversial, but it is important to understand that sometimes the seed, which is the Word of God, falls on hard hearts. Now, what do we do with a passage like Isaiah 55, which says the Word of God will not return void? Well, it won't. There's no problem with the seed. You know, even this analogy of a bird coming and eating a seed. You know, in that seed is the genetic code to produce the crop. That one little tiny seed technically could produce crops that would multiply. A bird comes and he eats that. It did not produce anything on the wayside. But you know those birds will go deposit that seed somewhere else and it'll still grow. And whether that be the analogy of the bird or not, that's what happens with the Word of God. The Word of God's not going anywhere. It's still there. It's going to be around. It's not leaving. But the heart did not receive it. That's why the devil has to snatch it away. Now, the Word of God will never return void. You think about it. If the devil left it there, it would eventually. That's what Jesus meant when he said, verse 15, the people's heart is wax gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. Jesus said, you know why I'm going to blind them? He said, because they missed their chance, and if I didn't blind them, the Word of God's so powerful, they'd still be converted. Now, that's a powerful statement because that's how powerful the Word of God is. He said this principle would almost be overcome by the power of the Word of God if I didn't speak it to them in parables. That's how powerful the truth is, but just how powerful is it if the devil doesn't snatch it away? And that comes by prayer. So we see the position of the heart. This first wayside is made clear. Then you'll notice in verse 20, he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receives it. That is like immediately or soon. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. Now, this is also seen in Mark and in Luke in a little bit different form. So here it becomes more controversial, and here it's illustrated well. Here in your religious circles where people begin to say, well, you know, I know a person. And I mean, they were excited, they cried, they were highly emotional, they were very, I mean, thrilled about it. And you think they were, I mean, they've got every piece of literature that we gave them, and they wanted to meet, and they were gung-ho. But now they're not interested in church at all. They just have no indication that they're saved at all. Wonder what happened. Did they lose it? Well, you know, the best way to interpret the Bible is with the Bible. I mean, there's obviously when a person argues against a person being saved eternally, typically it's an antidote. I knew a person. I saw somebody who did this. I knew them well. And they come up with an antidote. But what does the scripture say? Well, let me just show you a couple of passages, if I could. If you'll turn over to 2 Peter for a moment. Now, obviously, Jesus said this parable interprets all parables. We would expect to find these principles, not even sparingly, but very obvious in the New Testament. So if you turn over for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole book of 2 Peter really has this theme. For instance, I'll give you, we'll look at chapter 2 and verse 1. says there was false prophets also among the people, even there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now they deny the Lord that bought them. Just like we read this morning, he tasted death for every man. They were included, but they still deny him. They are apostates. In verse 19, this is the stony ground. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Why? It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, all they did in that passage is they escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew about him. See, this is intellectual. They simply knew about him. They knew what he was capable of. They went along with all the things that were happening. Listen, there are theological schools that are full of these people. They have religious knowledge. They knew Hebrew. They knew Greek. They study theological books, but they're religious liberals. They don't believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. They started off in some little church somewhere and were sympathetic to the things of God, maybe grew up in a Christian home and got caught up into it and thought, oh, this will be a good profession. I think I'll go off and study for the ministry. And they maybe were interested. Maybe they had a compassionate way about them. And they get up and they get told by some professor that the miracles of Jesus are a myth, that there's exaggerations in the Bible, and they never really had any depth of earth. And they turn. Now, if they turn, the question says, well, were they genuinely born again? Turn just a little page over to 1 John chapter 2. This has happened ever since the first century. Verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It says, little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. And even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So pretty much from the resurrection on, there's going to be antichrists, which are false teachers. They're not Muslims. That's not antichrists. They're not Buddhist. That's not, they're false. They're false teachers, but that's not antichrist is what? Someone that kind of looks like the truth, but it's against Christ. See, there are many of these folks. The most dangerous, I don't have a whole lot of trouble most of the time showing the differences between Buddhism and Christianity or Islam and Christianity. But there's a lot of false teachers out there that, and false churches that give people the impression this is a Christian. There are many antichrists. Well, where did they come from? Where did they start? Well, let's look at verse 19. They went out from us. You know where those antichrists came from? They started out hearing the word of the kingdom. But they had no depth of earth. And when the word came along, notice they were offended by the word. That's in chapter 13. What offended them? The word of God. Wait a minute. You're telling me this Bible is the inerrant word of God that flies in the face of evolution? That flies in the face of these learned men that think there's no way that these, you know, spiritual truths can really happen, that the miracles actually took place? They're confronted, and it could be persecution. It could be that you're persecuted for believing that, but if it's not real, they went out from us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I take you back to the passage in Matthew, if you held your place there. I'm going to go back there. And I read again in verse 21, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, somebody, I say it's controversial. There's people that are perplexed over that. Well, yeah, that's a man. He got saved. And then after he got saved, he got talked out of his faith. He turned his back on. He went the other way. You know, there's illustrations of this. I pick up on these little glimpses. Some of you may even know how to track it down more. But I'll read little news articles and things that come up. So here's some guy that is an influencer. All I can say about influencers is they have very little influence over me, because I don't know enough about them to have any influence. But an influencer, I guess, is somebody who has lots of people that follow their stuff on social media, whatever. And there are influencers who specifically have the mantra that I was a truly born-again, Bible-believing, Bible-thumping Baptist Christian, and now I'm an atheist, and I'm totally against the faith, and I'm going to tell you how they're confusing you and tell you all the things about it. There's nothing to it. I've been there. I know all about it. I know the language. And I've read a couple of little quotes about it. And so the guy comes up, and I might have been raised in a preacher's home. I was in a home, and every time I read it, they point to their works. I went to church every service. I know what it means to witness to people. I could read you back the Romans Road. It's always their works. But then they say, I don't even believe there is a God. And you're being deceived. And here's why. And of course, you can sense the bitterness when they're pouring it out. But wait a minute. The Bible told me you were coming. You went out from us, but you were not of us. Now, they'd argue in blue in the face, oh, yes, I was a genuine Christian. No, the fact that you're telling me now that you're not of us, you were not genuinely born again. See, when a person's born again, the Holy Ghost moves into his heart and takes over. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You just took yourself out of the picture. You just gave yourself to Jesus. He took you up on it and saved you. Aren't you glad that you're not dependent on your mental faculties to stay saved? Aren't you glad that your good sense doesn't keep you saved? Some of you don't have any. I'm saved because I'm in the hand of the Father, and nobody's able to pluck me out of the Father's hand. He put me there, and what if this guy talked me out of it? Whenever we're warned about apostates, what we're warned about is how they might hinder us in our progression, how they might keep us from being effective, how they might confuse us. When he writes to the people in Galatia, he wasn't worried about them being lost. He's saying, you're going to be an ineffective believer if you follow this false teaching, but he wasn't worried about them being lost. So in this stony ground, what you have essentially is a warning against the apostate. Now, somebody says, well, I know how you fix this. The problem is, and see, again, the issue here is emotion and intellectualism. There's nothing wrong with emotionalism, and there's nothing wrong with intellectualism in their place. But if your salvation is based on the intellect and emotion, then it's a soulish profession. But you know, your problem is not your soul. Your problem is your spirit. Your spirit is dead. Now, granted, the soul and the spirit are so closely linked that only the Word of God can cut them in half. That's how close they are, like the bone and the marrow. But there is a distinction, and I'm spiritually dead. I can still have emotion, and I can still have intellect. So here's a person who hears the truth, hears the word of the kingdom, and how do they respond to it? Merely intellectually. And merely emotionally, or a combination of both. That is a tremendous truth. I'm excited about it. Now I'm going to go off with it. Boy, this is exciting. But what they missed was a renewed spirit. They renewed the Word of God coming in, touching their heart. Now, they might have got touched, but their response was merely intellectual. And their response was perhaps intellectual and emotional. And how does that look to you? It looks just like the real thing. Because what happens when the spirit, which is inside, we're a spirit, soul, and body. When my spirit gets renewed, it definitely is closely linked with my emotion and my intellect, and it may produce an identical outcome. An intellectual acknowledgement of, yes, I believe the gospel, and an emotional response of, boy, what a thrill. But it didn't start at the low enough level. Now, where does that come from? The Holy Ghost. You'll notice the very first person, the wayside, what do they need to prepare their heart? The Word of God, the Spirit of God. What's going to provoke the spirit of this man who has the wrong soil. Again, it's got to be, the soil needs to be prepared. And when the rocks are raked out, then the seed falls on good ground. So the next one is, again, one of those that, say controversial, but again, well illustrated in common everyday approach. You look at verse 22. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, I don't have time to compare each one of these passages. I've done it myself in studying it. I'd encourage you to go look at the Mark and Luke passage yourself, and I'm just giving you some food for thought, and it'd be wheat, I guess, is what we're growing here, but some food for thought so you can look at it later. But here's the person I see who they hear the word. There's definitely some cultivation because I'm using the analogy Jesus used. When that seed falls, it falls among thorns. There's no necessarily rocks there. It could take root. It could be very real. But because it's covered with all of this thorns, it can't produce anything. There's not a lot of light coming in. It can't produce any fruit, but life is there. Now, there are folks who definitely would disagree, and I'm not dogmatic as far as this passage, but the passages I'm going to turn you to, I am dogmatic about. I think this passage is teaching this. You could disagree with me, because, again, I'm going at it from the standpoint of using the analogy of the seed. If it fell among ground, it could germinate, but it said it becometh unfruitful. So that means there was potential there. The fruit might be produced, but because of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. You know, isn't it perplexing to us sometimes when a person, you show them the gospel and you know them well enough to know they're sincere. They wouldn't have lied to you about it. God's definitely dealing in their heart. They very earnestly received Christ as Savior, but they don't live right. They don't show a whole lot of interest in spiritual things. Now, if I go to that person and I say, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? And they kind of, church it, and it, right now I'm a little bit busy and I got a job to do and there's just no interest in spiritual things. I'd say, oh, okay, the word fell on stony ground. It wasn't real. I get it. I mean, I don't know their heart, but that's where I walk away. I say, yeah, they just didn't really receive Christ and there's no interest because that's what they're telling me. Certainly if they told me, I don't believe that stuff anymore, then I'd say, well, yeah, they went out from us because they're not of us. But have you ever dealt with a person like that, and the moment you mention their decision, yeah, I know I'm not right. Yeah, I know I need to get my life straightened out. I'm not what I ought to be. Okay, I don't walk away from that thinking they need to be saved. I think there needs to be some thorns cut down and some deceitfulness taken out and some stuff ripped away that they might be able to grow. I think they've becometh unfruitful. Now, we can get perplexed sometimes about it, and we say, well, how do we solve this? I mean, do you think there's ever been at Tri-City Baptist Church a false profession? Well, of course there have. I've got soul winners in here, folks that witness to folks, and some of you share stories with me, wonderful conversions that are good. And then other times you've said, man, this was great, person got saved, and they show no fruit whatsoever, no interest, and they likely did not get saved. They fell on stony ground. How do we solve it? Well, you know, theologians try to solve it. Theologians try to analyze it. Well, your problem is you just believe in easy believism. Well, it is easy to believe. The Word of God's powerful enough. All you got to do is respond to it. You could be saved in a moment, right? I can show you the gospel, and you say yes, and Jesus will save you. I wouldn't undermine that. So some person says, oh, that's your problem. You're making it too easy. Well, then they go over and say, well, the only way to really solve this problem is when you show people the gospel, say, now you've got to absolutely surrender everything right now, lay it on the table, make Jesus your Lord of all. Well, yeah, Romans 10, 9 and 10, you got to believe that he's the Lord. You can't undermine that. But there might be 10,000 things in his life he's never even thought about that he's going to have to end up surrendering to God. You say, well, how do we solve it? You don't. Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be. So what is our responsibility? Give the gospel. Pray. Ask God to prepare hearts and to be thrilled when a person is saved and produces fruit. When they don't produce fruit, listen, we're not the judge. We are fruit inspectors. We do say, well, how could we help this person? If they tell us basically that they're not interested in the gospel, they have no use for it, didn't mean a thing to them, we could keep praying for them. If they give a sense that, yes, I did receive Christ as my Savior, well, now we're praying for their growth. But God knows somebody's heart, but it doesn't change the scripture. So could it be that a person could be genuinely saved and really look like a lost man? Let me show you two quick passages, if I can, and we're going to give out of time. So, young people, don't worry. I'll be done here in half an hour. Just hang on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I remember when I was a kid sitting in church preaching, and it just so happened the church we went to, the guy would go off on a rabbit trail like I'm doing right now. And, man, I'd sit there thinking, I wish that, is that guy ever going to hush? I'd watched my mom's watch, and I mean, he'd never shut up. And, of course, the parents are just sitting there listening. They're hanging on every word. So I don't think we have any people like that here, but I just was mentioning it back in the day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Speaking here without reading this entire passage about how I will be rewarded by how I have built my life. It's a good passage for you to go back and read. You build it on Jesus, and then you build gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now he says, in that analogy in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If you've built your life on Jesus and you've seen eternal things take place, you're going to receive a reward. That's a well done. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Clearly, there are going to be people who stand at the judgment seat of Christ and their works are burned up. Now, I don't have time to develop it. I believe I know why. They're worthless works because they were not done in the power of the Spirit. Doesn't mean necessarily sins. I don't think there's a list of your sins there. But it's worthless because you weren't developing anything eternal. But it does tell me this. One set of people got a reward. One set of people got nothing but their soul saved. But their soul was still saved. Now, same book, chapter 5. You know in this context, verse 1, it is reported commonly there's fornication among you. Such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. And he tells what it is, that one should have his father's wife. An immorality that was even deemed by the Corinthians to be perverted. They said, man, that's not right. He said, I want you to deal with this man properly. And then look at verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You mean this guy is so bad, so unrepentant, so far from getting right with God, that he says, basically, you remove the protection of the local church from him. He's on his own now. And because he is, the devil is going to come after his flesh. But he can't touch his spirit. You mean he lived that bad and he's still going to be in heaven? Well, he won't be there because he deserved it. Neither will I. I'm going to be there because Jesus saved me. Now, that's a powerful passage, but it's in the Bible. There's going to be some folks that don't live right, unfortunately. That's not an encouragement to say, hey, have at it, man. You'll be fine. Do you want to be the guy whose flesh was destroyed and you barely made it in by the skin of your teeth, but at least the soul was saved in the day of the Lord Jesus? I don't see it as a positive thing. But it tells me how secure my salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this man, by a result of this, repented, according to 2 Corinthians, and it did what it was supposed to do. It got his attention, and he got right with God. But yeah, there's some folks who are going to, we're going to give the gospel, and some folks say no. We're going to give the gospel, and there's going to be some folks, oh man, I'm all for it, but we're just frustrated. We don't see anything. And then there's some folks that come to Christ, and they end up like some of you folks who are here tonight, want to hear the word of God, want to grow. I don't know of any perfect ones. If I did, I'd point you out and ask you to leave. But we're all growers. We're all interested because God, Jesus, the Lord, lives in our heart. Let's go ahead and close there tonight.